Open your Bibles,
please, to the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19, page 607 in your Schofield Reference Bible. We'll be reading verses 7 through 14. The text verse is the 12th verse. We shall, however, read responsively verses 7 through 14. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And let's pray. And Father, we're thankful for this service tonight. We're thankful for the past year and all the many wonderful victories, blessings of the year, mingled with something of tears and heartaches, as we've been part of this great church family now for this past year and for many of us many years. Thank you for all of this. We thank thee for this hour, this preaching hour, and we're thankful that you've given us this time together in this place, and you've given us a preacher who preaches to us thy word. We pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds truly in a special way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd open your Bibles again to Psalm 19, I want you to see a little progression here before I speak tonight on the subject of ignorance concerning self. Ignorance concerning self. Look at Psalm 19, page 607 once again, if you would please. I want you to notice in verse 12 there, who can understand his errors? Now, there are three things he says here about sin. First, he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Then it says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. And then it says the last line in that, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, let's go backwards. Well, first, there are three things there. He said, first, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Then he said, if you do that, that'll take me from presumptuous sins. And if that's done, that'll keep me from the great transgression. I mean the big sin, if there's such thing as big sin. The great transgression. Now let's go backwards. If you don't want to commit the great transgression and wreck your life with great transgression, then you're going to have to keep yourself from presumptuous sins. That's sins you commit on purpose. But if you keep yourself from presumptuous sins, you're going to have to keep yourself from secret sins. Now, I'm not talking about sins hidden from somebody else that you know about. Presumptuous sins are those you know you commit. So what you got to do first, you got to find out the sins that you don't know you commit. Ignorance concerning your own sins. There are sins you're committing you don't know are sin. Now, I'm going to show you tonight why you don't know they're sin, and or why we don't know their sin. But the psalmist said, now, I'm trying to keep away from the great transgression. And, of course, David full well knew what he's talking about. David said, I'm trying to keep away from the great transgression. Now, he said, if I do that, I've got to quit the sins that I know I'm committing. But he said, before I do that, I've got to quit the sins I don't know I'm committing. Secret sin, secret to himself. Now, the sins that are hidden from others, I know about, but others don't know about. You know about, but others don't know about. Now, those are sins. They're presumptuous sins. You decide to commit those. But the first step in being cleansed, David said, as the Holy Spirit inspired him, he said, you've got to find out the sins you don't know you're committing. Cleanse thou me from those sins. Then he said, that'll keep me from presumptuous sins. And that'll keep me from the great transgression. Now, tonight, I'm not going to be real humorous tonight. I'm not going to be real pungent tonight. I'm going to say some things that you're going to have to listen carefully to if you follow. But I want your mind now. We don't have as long as usual. I want your mind to follow me carefully. Everybody in the house, I want you to give me your mind. Let me have your logic for a few minutes. Now, I'm not going to talk tonight about the open, overt sins. I'm going to talk about what leads to the open, overt sins. The secret faults. Faults secret to me and faults secret to you. You don't know what they are even yourself. Father, bless, I pray, our discussion tonight in a special way. Amen. What better subject could occupy our minds on the last Sunday service of a year than the subject of our sins, our mistakes of 1985, our transgressions of God's law, our omission and our commission? And tonight, I want you to follow me, everybody, every word, as I talk to you about a subject I dare say you've never heard discussed before in your life. Of all of the ignorance, this is the strangest. I mean, it just doesn't seem like we ought to be ignorant about ourselves. It seems like of all the people and things we ought to know in the world, it'd be ourselves. And yet the Bible says that we're ignorant of our own selves. You see, we ought to possess a greater interest in ourselves than anybody else. And we do when it comes to acquisition. And we do when it comes to enjoyment. And we do when it comes to play. And we do when it comes to money. And we do when it comes to prosperity. When it comes to our sins, we reverse it. We do not know. I'm not talking about people that hide sin. I'm talking about that we do not even know. The average person in this room tonight knows his neighbor's sin better than knows his own. I don't mean now he emphasizes his neighbor's sin most. I mean he knows it. The average person in this room, honestly and sincerely, does not know. I didn't say admit. I didn't say confess. He does not know his own sin as much as he does his neighbor's sin. Now, that's unusual. Most facilities and opportunities for information are found in this area than any other area. You can know your own sins without a computer. You can investigate your sins in your own life and know yourself without any kind of machinery at all. You see, we explore the phenomena of the world without, and when we do so, we often need costly apparatus and costly instruments. Yet we possess unqualified facilities for the exploration of ourselves. Our text reveals that our moral faults are most likely to elude our own scrutiny than the moral faults of somebody else. Let me say, I'm not talking tonight about a person who knows his sins and knows his brother's sins and doesn't emphasize his own. I'm saying that the honest truth is that sincerely tonight, most of us do not know when we do wrong as readily as we know when somebody else does wrong. Now, you see, bodily disease manifests itself. Now, hear me carefully. If something's wrong with the body, we have symptoms and reminders
and alerts. We have a headache. We have pain. Now, the pain is not what's wrong. The pain is the alerting as to what's wrong. We have a temperature. Now, the temperature is not the trouble. The temperature is God's way of alerting us that there's something wrong. Now, the body has those alerts. Pain, aches, temperature. But the inner man does not have those. If your inner man is ill, there's no pain that you feel. Consequently, it is more difficult to know yourself inwardly than outwardly. It is more difficult to know yourself morally than it is physically. Now, we can see the sins of others, but actually cannot see ours. We often say, he sinned, I made a mistake. He was critical. He was gossiping. I was giving constructive criticism. Now, the truth is, we laugh about that, but that's the way we feel. We're sincere. Listen, the average gossip in this room does not know he or she is a gossip. Now, if somebody else said exactly what you said, it'd be gossip. Now, I don't mean that you know it's gossip and you don't admit it. I mean the average gossip in this room does not even know he or she is a gossip. The average person in this room tonight who is a scandalizer does not know it. You see, there is something about us that enables us to see the sins of others but not even see our own sins. That's what John meant in 1 John 1:10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess? What does that mean? That means you got to know that you sin. And the average person in this room tonight sins and sins and sins and does not know he sins. Now, son, slap yourself good and hard now, or I'm going to come down and slap you. I want you to hear what I've got to say. I don't mind you sleeping while I'm preaching, except you need to hear what I've got to say now. What I'm going to say is life or death. You need to hear it. Now listen carefully. Why is it that we are blinded to our own sins and not the sins of others? Why is it that I have sins I do not know are sins, and yet if you commit the same sin, I know it's a sin? I'm going to give you tonight six reasons, and I want you to follow me as I give them. Number one. Sin affects the organ by which it is detected. Sin affects the organ by which it is detected. Let's take this matter of mental illness. A person who is mentally ill does not sometimes have enough rationale to go to the doctor, because that which alerts him to make a decision to get well has been affected. Now, the same thing is true about the inner man. We do not know our sins, number one, because sin affects the organ by which it is detected. Number two, sin takes away our interest in its detector. You know what I find written in more Bibles than any other statement? These words. Inside the flyleaf of Bibles, right there, more than any other statement, I find these words. This book can keep you from what? Sin. Or sin can keep you from this book. How many of you have that written in your Bible? Raise your hand. Isn't that amazing? All over the house. This book can keep you from sin. And sin can keep you from this book. Now, that's the second reason why you sin and don't know it. I didn't say sin and don't admit it. I said sin and don't know it. Why? Because sin takes you from the book. And the book cannot take you from sin if sin has taken you from the book. You see, what I'm saying is this. Sin takes you away from what takes you away from it. Let me say it again. Sin takes you away from what takes you away from it. The Bible says this book is a mirror. It shows us our sin. But if we are in sin, the sin itself breaks the mirror. If we are in sin, the sin itself destroys the plumb line. Bible says sin is a plumb line that hangs to reveal the crookedness of our lives. But sin breaks the plumb line. And sin breaks the mirror. So sin takes us away from that which shows us what sin is. The Bible says that the law was given that sin might be exceeding sinful. But if you don't read the law, you won't know that sin is exceeding sinful. Bible says that the Word of God is a mirror by which we see our sin. But you won't see your sin if you don't read the Word of God. Now listen, everything in the Christian life hinges on that book right there. Everything. Your salvation hinges on your trusting what God said in that book. Your Christian growth hinges on you reading that book. I think it's a tragic sin and under God, and you don't know it's a sin because you don't stand up near the book to find out it is. But it's a tragic sin under God. The multitudes of hours we have spent buying and selling and playing and partying and banqueting in the last 2 weeks, and how little time we spent in this book. It is a sin. It is a dirty, wicked sin. You don't know it's sin because you haven't read that which reveals it's sin to you. And the sin of indifference about that book has kept you from the detector of sin. And that's why whatever you do, you can't get forgiveness of your sin unless you confess your sin. But you can't confess your sin unless you know your sin. And you can't know your sin till you read this book. Now, I know the speed limit on Calumet Street is 35 miles an hour. I know that. But they have signs all the way down Calumet Street. Speed limit, 35 miles an hour. Now, if there were no signs, I'd know it. But those signs remind me. And this book reminds me. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's nothing you do in 1986 but this, you ought to resolve that you're going to spend hours in this book. What a shame, a sin, what a vile, wicked sin, and a crime, and iniquity under heaven, for you to live day by day by day by day, and never spend over 5 minutes a day in this book. No wonder we don't know what our sin is. And no wonder we are punished for sin. We wonder why we are punished. What have I done? That's what we say. What have I done? I go to church every Sunday. I pay my debts. I don't cuss, drink, smoke, live an immoral life. What have I done? That's it. You don't know what you've done. You don't. Look, I told you a while ago that many people get sick, and a lot of folks have pneumonia now and the flu now. And brother, if you don't think that God gives sickness, you look at what He's done concerning this nation and in AIDS. Brother, the disease of AIDS is nothing more than God bringing His hand of judgment on the queers in this country. So it is. God said, I'm not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. Your sin will find you out. Listen, God brings judgment on people. But there are people in this country right now. They're males, so-called males. Sams, MERS, in this country right now, they don't know that their homosexuality is sin. You know why? Because they don't live in a neighborhood that has a church where the hell-raising preacher tells them what the Bible says. They don't know. Why in this nation now, you hardly can find any of this. I'd fly on airplanes with Baptist deacons that drink martinis. And they don't even know it's wrong. Why? Because they got some little sissy preacher that wears lace on his pajamas, who's afraid to take a stand and afraid to preach and afraid to thunder out and say, thus saith the Lord God, this is right, this is wrong, this is white, this is black. And those deacons don't even know it's a sin. Why? They've not read the Bible. They've not had it preached to them. I'm saying that you are this. Hundreds and thousands of Christian people in this land are punished and judged by Almighty God for sins they do not know they commit. Why? Because the sin takes them away from the sin detector. And this is the sin detector. And when you're taken away from this, if sin keeps you from this book, it has kept you from the book that keeps you from sin. Why do not we know? Why did David say, cleanse thou me from secret faults? Faults I do not even know about myself. Number three. Because sin takes you, hear me now, sin takes you from the presence of those who will help you detect sin. When you go into sin, you migrate toward sinners. And as you migrate toward sinners, you see them doing what you do, and what you do doesn't look bad. So it takes you, sin takes you from the crowd that will help you detect that it's sinful. We have folks tonight in this room, women, go mixed bathing in the summertime. You don't even know it's wrong. You don't think it's wrong. You know why? Because you run with the mixed bathing crowd. That's why many of you ladies don't know it's wrong to wear pants. I think there are folks right here right now who wear pants who don't think it's wrong. Brother, you'll never hush me on this. You'll never hush me on this. You never will. You never will. But I think you're sincere. I think you are sincere. You don't think it's wrong. And the one reason is you're running with a crowd that doesn't think it's wrong. Brother Stan, I preach about once a year. I preach for a black meeting, a black convention or something, you know. You know what I can do? I'll be honest with you. I can be with those black preachers for 2 days. And I have a black heart. I do. I mean, before I know it, I'm thinking like a black man. Filthy. I mean that. And before I know it, you don't understand this, but the black mind, sounds like a disease, doesn't it? But the mind of a black person is, better be careful how I say this. I don't want to raise it through my throat tonight. But look, that's why we have Stan teaching at the college. He's trying to teach the black preachers how to reach the black race. But do you know, I can go for 2 days, listen, eat the Monday evening meal with black preachers, preach Monday night with a black preacher to a black congregation with a black choir, preach Tuesday morning after having killed a black widow spider in my room. Preach Tuesday morning to black people and share the pulpit with a black preacher. Eat lunch Tuesday with black people, chitlins and watermelon. And eat lunch with them Tuesday. And then preach with them Tuesday night. I'll be honest with you. I am oriented, and I think like a black preacher thinks. Now, there's something. You run 2 days with the wrong crowd, and what you're doing that's wrong won't seem wrong. Why? Because sin takes you away from the crowd that will detect your sin. Oh, hear me. Run with the right crowd. Number four. You do not know that you sin because sin, hear me now, sin can only be measured when resisted. The wind can be 50 or 60 miles an hour, but you won't know. If you're inside, you won't know it's blowing unless there's something resisting the wind. A tree resists the wind. The house resist the wind. Something has to resist that wind. Now, you won't know the wind is blowing unless something is resisting it. You see a tree resisting and being bent back like that. You say, my, isn't it windy today? And sin's that way. You get to the place where you don't know you're committing sin if you are not resisting sin. Same thing about the force of a stream. There's no knowledge. By the way, that's the way speed's measured. Speed is measured by the degree of resistance. Force is measured by the degree of resistance. And sin is measured by the degree of resistance. When you quit fighting it, you quit noticing it. My mother wasn't dumb when she kept on saying, cigarettes bad, bad, no, no, cigarettes bad, no, and tore up the paper that had cigarettes and stopped it and said, no. Now, my mother did that 10 years after I promised I'd never smoke a cigarette, and she knew I would never smoke a cigarette. But why? Because she kept on resisting it. And as long as Mama resisted sin, I knew it was sin. That's one reason why. If you don't go to a church where an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher cries aloud and spares not against sin, you ought to get to one. Why? Because sin will not continue to be sin to you unless you hear it resisted day after day after day after day. Now, I could say one time to each of you, send you a letter, you join this church and say, I am against smoking. I am against immodest clothing. I'm against ladies wearing shorts in public. And if you do, by the way, if you don't wear them in private, you won't wear them in public because you won't own any. Now, I could just write you a letter when you join this church and say, this is what I believe. A fellow said one time to me, I don't preach like you preach. It's in our minutes. Well, that's the difference in you. You remind them in the minutes and I remind them of the hours. I'm saying, I stand here and remind you that sin is sin. Everybody here knows I'm against rock music, but I ain't resist it so you can see it being resisted. But the reasons that we commit sin, we get punished for sin because we don't confess it. We don't confess it because we don't know it. We don't know we sin because sin affects the organ by which it can be detected. Sin takes away our interest in its detector, the Word of God. Sin takes you away from the crowd that will remind you of sin. And sin can only be measured when it is resisted. That means you ought to oppose it yourself. You quit opposing it and you'll start doing it. Some of the house, when are you going to quit preaching it? Men ought to get haircuts. Well, I have no immediate plans. And I'll guarantee you, you get with a crowd that has a certain length hairstyle, and that's what you'll wear. That's what you'll wear. You know why? Because you're away. There's a certain singer in this country. Okay, I'll tell you. It's Ray Hart. Ray Hart is one of the finest men I know. Ray Hart doesn't wear his hair sinfully long, but he just wears it longer than we do. Except when he's with me. Always gets a haircut with me. I bump into him. He's got a little puff down in the back. Sort of like a lady. But we have a scheduled meeting together. It's always tapered. What's the difference? He's going to be with a sin detector for a meeting. Now, you listen to me. You say it for the house? Yeah. I was preaching the night down in Nashville. And I said something about ladies wearing pants and two or three groans. And I said, you expected me to say something about that, didn't you? And I said, I did not want to disappoint you. And I rarely ever disappoint anybody on that matter. Why? I want the young people of this church to see sin resisted. I can't make you do right, but I guarantee I can make you feel bad when you do wrong. I can't make you kids not smoke, but I guarantee I can make you not enjoy it. I can holler and scream and beller. So much about it when you rock music. Every time you turn it on, as one kid said, every time I turn the rock music on, I see your face. And I hope my tongue sticking out at you while you see it. Why? If it is not resisted, it will not be forsaken. It don't want to be measured when resisted. Oppose it yourself. Stay in a church that opposes it. Listen to a preacher that opposes it. I can't believe. Had a family not long ago left our church that wrote me a letter. And good people. They said, well, this church doesn't provide the social life that our family needs. Well, would you just show me in this Bible where it's supposed to? Somebody just show me in the Bible where it's the job of the New Testament church. Listen, not one place in the Bible says go into all the world and roast wieners. If you choose a church on the basis of its social life, you are not right with God. Oh, you're not. But you think you are because you're going to a church that doesn't resist sin. And because it doesn't resist sin, you don't think it's sin anymore. And consequently, you have chosen a church on the basis of what it's not supposed to. Now, I'm not against wieners. I love them. I love them. I've roasted my share. I don't mind going to a church picnic and roasting them. But brother, you folks that think that's the job of the church, I'm going to roast you. Oh, we need some spiritual fundamentalists again. We're a lot better off if we couldn't afford a church kitchen. We're a lot better off if we couldn't afford wieners. We're a lot better off if we didn't have enough money to afford our... And I'm not against ball, but brother, if all a church means to you is a ball league and a bowling league and a dart ball league and a party and a picnic and a get-together and a banquet, then you missed the whole thing. The Church of Jesus Christ is the sin-fighting, sin-resisting force of the world. That's what it is. If you don't see it resisted, you won't know it's sin. If you don't see, listen, you said sure as a windy day. Why? How do you know? Because you see the grass bent. You see the trees as they're bent. You see the leaves as they have their flourish. Why? Because something is resisting. Listen to me, folks. Oh, I'm not trying to be unkind to you. I'm not trying to hurt you. But listen to me. In the name of Jesus Christ and for decency, rear your children in a church where sin is named and resisted. And where when the preacher mentions it, he hollers and coughs and spits and spews and throws a hissy. Why? Because if they don't see it resisted, they won't know it's sin. Last week I didn't go out Monday and Tuesday because it was Christmas Eve, the day before Christmas Eve and Christmas Eve. And I felt like nobody want to have service. Well, they didn't. Nobody want to have church on Christmas Eve. And so instead I went out Thursday and Friday. Now, I went to Nashville, stayed in the Holiday Inn there. I'm telling you, I never saw so many teenagers in my life. Four complete floors of that giant hotel, 14-story hotel, two big sections of it, and the first four floors, teenagers. It took me 15 minutes to get an elevator to my floor when I got there. Now, wait a minute. Boys long hair, girls shorts, pants. Wait a minute. Bikinis in the swimming pool. Wait a minute. Boys and girls sitting on boys' laps. And by the way, there's not anything in the world any more wicked than a girl sitting on a boy's lap. Girls sitting on boys' laps, smooching right there in the lobby. And I said, young people, what is this convention? And they said it's a Lutheran convention. Lutheran convention. Why, Martin Luther would have quintuplets if he knew what was going on there. The least you can do is take his name off of it. Call it a Norman Vincent Peale Unconvention. But not Lutheran. But now, wait a minute. Those kids didn't know they were doing wrong. You know why? And you can do what you want to do with this statement. They weren't fortunate enough to have a preacher that peeled a bark like I'm peeling it tonight. They didn't know! And you won't know! Unless you are around, unless you resist evil and you're around people and churches and preachers that do. Number five. We do not know we sin because sin affects the organ by which it can be detected. We do not know we sin because it takes away our interest in its detector, which is the Word of God. We do not know that we sin because it takes from us the presence of the people who cause us to know we're doing wrong. Number four, we do not know we sin because sin is only measured when resisted. Number five, we do not know we sin because sin takes you away from the person who makes you want to leave it. That's Jesus. Sin takes you from the presence of Jesus. Okay. Did you ever take your baby or a young child to a babysitter? And that young child may be sitting in the lap of the babysitter and perfectly content. But wait a minute. A car pulls up out in front. Mama gets out of the car. What does the child do? All of a sudden the child is restless. The child does not want to be in the lap of the babysitter. Why? Because there's Mama. And you won't want to be in the lap of sin when you get close enough to Jesus to see Him. You won't want it. You won't want it. Sin takes you away from Jesus. The person who makes you want to leave it. Number six, sin makes you afraid. And this is one of the most important. Don't miss it. Sin makes you afraid to know yourself. Hear me. The suspected existence of something wrong makes a man afraid to look for anything else wrong. Let me say it again. The suspected existence of something wrong makes a man afraid to look for anything else that's wrong. Knowing a little of yourself makes you shrink from looking at the rest of yourself. Taking a glimpse at yourself and seeing sin makes you not want to continue to look. And the honest, simple truth is, people in this room tonight are full of bitterness, but you don't know you are because you took one little glimpse and didn't like it, and you don't want to face the issue. So you don't look at yourself. Now you look at somebody else. If they're bitter, you look at them, but not you. People gossip, and they won't. They took it. They had little glance at themselves and see it, and they refuse to look again. They look at somebody else that gossips. Are you listening? I'm saying that the average person in this room does not want to look at himself inwardly because he took one glance and didn't like it. And he refuses to look again. Did you see that picture in some of the newspapers across this nation? And this is a touchy subject. Did you see that picture of that lady who had breast cancer? She thought. She had had a lump in her breast, but she refused to have it checked. And she would not look at herself. I saw the picture. Anybody here see that? I saw the picture of that lady's body. You wouldn't know there were breasts. Cancer had eaten up her entire bosom. She would bind it, but wouldn't look at it. And because she took one little feel one day and felt a lump, she would not look at herself in the mirror or even bodily. And the cancer spread and spread and ate up her entire top upper part of her body. Why? She wouldn't look at herself. That's where some of you are tonight. You won't look at yourself. You won't do it. You won't look at your heart to see the bitterness that's there. You won't look at your heart to see the revenge that's there. You won't look at your heart to see the lust that's there. You won't look at your heart to see the covetousness that's there. You won't look at your heart to see the greed that's there. You won't look at it. You look at somebody else's and say, well, he's done this. That's bad. That's bad. That's bad. But you won't look at yourself. Now, you will look at somebody else's picture, but not your own. Number seven, and lastly, as character deteriorates, so do the standards by which we measure it and judge it. As character deteriorates, so do the standards by which we judge it. I mean what I say when I say this, and I'm not kidding. I could preach for Tuesday night on this subject tonight. I could preach for 48 hours on this subject tonight. We don't look at ourselves. We looked in there and saw something bad, and we won't look at it. We'll look at everybody else. I'm not saying tonight we look at ourselves and see sin and look at everybody else and see sin and magnify theirs, minimize ours. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you're sincere. We're sincere. We don't know we've sinned. And the reason we don't know we've sinned, we won't face it. We're a lot like most men. We men won't go to doctors much. Ladies will. Man, you go from doctor. We men won't do that. We don't want to know what's wrong, do we? How many men like that? I am. Yeah, and every he-man's that way. We don't want to know what's wrong. I'd rather die in the middle of the night suddenly. I went to the doctor one time. He told me I had something wrong. I wouldn't go back to him. I moved my membership to another doctor. What should we do? Five things. I've already implied them. Number one, force yourself to read the Bible. Force yourself to read the Bible. It's the detector of sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to this book. That's it. Force yourself. Now, sin will take you from it, but force yourself to read it. It'll take you from sin. Number two, force yourself to attend the church that takes a broadside attack against sin. And force yourself to hear a preacher takes a broadside attack against sin. Number three, never miss a service. Boy, if I could get you to do this. You backsliders that come every other service, and sometimes Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday. I want to just tell you right now, you're not right with God, and you don't come to church faithfully. I don't care who you are. I don't care what title you got. You're not right with God. My Bible says, forsake and not the assembling of yourself together. And I'm not mad at you. In God's name, you need preaching. And I'll guarantee you, you stay away from preaching, and pretty soon the company party won't be so bad. And things that you knew were wrong will no longer be wrong. Now, you need to be here. And you're not right with God unless you are here. It's a sin. I said a sin. Well, you say, I just don't agree. You just proved my point. You don't see your sin. You don't see it. Why? Because you haven't been hearing sin resisted enough. Number four, force yourself to run with the right crowd. Force yourself. You don't like to because the right crowd convicts you. Hey, some of you young people, if this church had 180 pews in it, you'd sit on 180th. Now, let me just say this. You young folks, for a second, you can go back to talking in a minute, but just for a second, listen to me. Do you know really the real reason why you don't like the squares? Because their presence convicts you of sin. Let's just face it. Let's just look at squares. How will I Hackos, hackers, Hiles, Anderson, Collins. First place, you ought to have enough sense to call people by their name and not make up a profane name. Second place, your problem is not that their amens bother you. Your problem is their righteous life bothers you. And you don't like to get around them because of what it does to you. They're sin detectors. And I'll guarantee you, him and them, the kids that don't like to run with the righteous crowd don't read the book either. Because when you don't have one sin detector, you won't have the other sin detector. Force yourself to go with the right crowd. That way you'll see there. That's what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what it's all about. You get with the crowd where you can see their good works. Number one, force yourself to read the Bible. Number two, force yourself to attend the church that takes a broadside attack against sin. An old-fashioned sin-fighting preacher. Number three, never miss a service. Number four, force yourself to run with the right crowd. Number five, oppose it yourself. I'm going to confess it. If I quit preaching against the things I think are wrong, I myself would sooner or later not realize that they're wrong. Get your Sunday school class and oppose, resist sin. Get your children and your family together every once in a while and resist sin. That's one reason why this generation of ours thinks they're doing right. Because nobody's ever told them what's wrong. The wind is blown, but it has not been resisted. Sin is run rampant, but it has not been resisted. I've said this before. The pulpit is the moral conscience of a nation. And the morals of a nation will be exactly what its preaching was the last generation. Billy Sunday did more for this nation than the President in the White House did. John Knox did more for Scotland than all the kings and queens put together. John Calvin did more for Switzerland than all the rulers put together. Martin Luther did more for Germany than all the czars and kings and queens put together. Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley did more for England than all the royalty put together. Why? They resisted sin. David said, cleanse thou me from secret faults, sins I don't even know I commit. Well, how can you know those sins, David? I've given you seven ways. Sin affects the organ by which it can be detected. It takes away our interest in its detector, the Bible. It takes you from the crowd that will detect it. Sin can only be measured by when resisted. Sin takes you away from the person who makes you want to lead it, even the Savior himself. And sin makes a man afraid to know himself. And as our character deteriorates, so do the standards by which we judge our character. I gave you five things to do. Force yourself to read the Bible. I said force yourself. I just don't get anything out of it. Then read it and don't get anything out of it. You can't read, for God so loved the world without knowing that love boat's wrong. If all you read is a bunch of these and thous, you'll know that cussing's wrong. Now what's wrong with love boat? Your kind? Nothing. Because you do not run with Jesus or the right crowd or the Word of God. And because of that, that's why some of you people who call yourselves good members of this church went to a dirty, drunken party during the Christmas season. That's why. And you didn't feel too bad about it. Boy, this nation needs some men who've got the guts to preach. How we need some old-fashioned men of God. To whom black is black and white is white and right is right and wrong is wrong. And how we need Christians who can say with the psalmist, cleanse thou me from the faults I don't even know about. And if you do that, dear God,